Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now, here's a message from Pastor Jim Cobray.
I was about to tell you that I notice things about fear that a lot of people probably don't realize. Debbie and I try to start off when we make a decision-making process. If we decide not to do something, we say to each other, no, we don't do this as often as we should, but we do say this, and we say, are we making this choice because of fear? Or are we making this choice because it's the wisdom of God? I mean, it's really important because a lot of people don't understand the difference between fear and wisdom of God. In fact, even the body of Christ oftentimes has that messed up. You'll hear Christians say, I put the fear of God in my children. I told them not to play in the street. I explained to them what would happen, what it would look like if a car hit them. I've taken them to the hospital and showed them people who were laid up in the hospital, and they just got the fear of God so they don't play in the street. Can I tell you something? You didn't implant the fear of God, you implanted the wisdom of God. And there's a difference between the fear and wisdom. And a lot of times we miss that all up. And I was wondering, just talking to God recently, about how many decisions would be made, how much direction would be taken, how many steps forward would be in all of our lives if there wasn't the element of fear. And we fear an awful lot, don't we? We fear our families, we fear finances, we fear our jobs, we fear our bosses, we fear, you know, we fear politics. It's just kind of a crazy thing. We live in this world that fear controls us. Literally puts us in its own bondage. What a lot of people don't understand that is it puts you back in the chains that God delivered you from, and it puts you back in those chains. Now, here's the funny thing about fear is a lot of people don't even know that fear operates in their life. They don't even know that. They just think that's the way life is. It's the way choices are. This is a wise thing to do, when in fact, it really wasn't the wise thing. It was a fearful thing that you did. Kept you from being what God would have you to be, doing what God would have you to do, being what God would have you to say, and going where God would have you to go. All because we never really accomplish anything because we really have a fear factor on the inside of us that keeps us from making godly, wise choices and godly direction, following the Spirit of God instead of following, if you will, fear. And it's so fascinating to see how many Christians, and while they're here on this planet, have one life to live, but live it in the face and the shadow of fear, stopping them from being all that God would have them to be. A lot of times we don't know where that comes from. A lot of times we don't understand what it is. A lot of times we don't know how to really deal with it. A lot of times we don't even know how to recognize it. And tonight, I want to accomplish all of that for you so that you can approach 2016, you know, and really evaluate what God has for you, where to go, and whether or not you're operating in fear or operating in the wisdom of God. That's so important for all of us as you're going to make decisions in this upcoming year that's going to take you somewhere or going to take you nowhere. And that's really your call based on your choices. And all of us want to go somewhere, want to accomplish something, want to do something, but we don't always do these kinds of things. The foe of fear. I'm going to ask five questions and really answer all five questions so you get a better idea about fear biblically and how it works and how it stands and where it comes from and all that kind of stuff. It's kind of fun. But this will give you a better picture of who you are and how you operate in the things of God instead of the fear that comes upon all of us. You know, it's just really important for us. Number one question. Questions about fear, if you may. And this is so important, but it's so simple to answer. But could you put up questions about fear? Questions about fear, here's number one. It's really a question. What is it? What is it is this. And it's found in Scripture. If you'll go with me to 2 Timothy. In fact, in 2 Timothy, the first chapter, verse number 7, turn there with me, and let's take a look at it together because it's fascinating. This is one of the, if you will, the first verses I would say that my children were taught. And every single one of us need to live on this particular verse in making decisions in your life. And the Bible makes it very clear in the first chapter, seventh verse of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, first chapter, verse number 7. If you're there, you read it with me. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. So all of a sudden, we see a couple of things in this verse. First of all, fear isn't a feeling. Fear is not a thought process. Fear is not something calculated, and then you come up with a conclusion and you move on that conclusion. Fear, interestingly enough, is described by God as a spirit. And the spirit is obviously not a good spirit for you, because notice what it says, God has not given. If it was good for you, God would have given it. But the fact that God has not given this spirit of fear says it's something you and I do not want. And then God tells us exactly what he has given to us. He's given us but power and love and a sound mind. I remember when our children, we had a bedroom on one side of the house, the kids had bedrooms on the other side of the house. We were really grateful that the house was built that way, because Mom and I could have privacy. And I remember that when they went to bed at night, they were afraid. And the very first thing we did as Christian parents was make them quote this over and over and over and over and over again. That God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Oftentimes we forget about this. We have God given to us. Doesn't mean we operate in it. Doesn't mean we do it. Doesn't mean we, you know, function in it. Even though God's given us, sometimes you give somebody something. I can give you a bicycle and you never ride it. You put it in a garage and never ride it at all. So you can have the bicycle, but unless you get on it and start riding it, it doesn't do you any good. But God's given us a spirit, listen to this, not of fear, but he's given us power, love, and a sound mind. And sometimes we need to really remember that when things are not sound to us, when we start thinking crazy about stuff. It's not about, well, I'm like my mother, or I'm like my family, or this is happening to me like it happened to them. I'm going to tell you something. God gave you a sound mind. And you need to talk that up and speak that. God hasn't given you anything but love and power. I'm not love. God gave you love. You have love. The bicycle's in the garage. Get on it and ride it. I have power. My goodness, I don't need power. I have the strength that God's given me to do what I need to do and I need to accomplish. But also, in that same exact verse, he makes it very clear. Even though you have the power, even though you have the love, even though you have the sound mind, you still be in a bicycle in the garage if you let fear, that spirit, stop you from those things. And that's what happens with a lot of people. Instead of evaluating where they're at with fear, they allow fear to rule their mind, their thinking, their power, their love, everything. Everything happens. Let me just tell you something, ladies. If you've ever been married to an abusive man, the reason he's abusive, let me tell you, just simple as this. Here's how it is. Here's how, why a man is abusive, is because he's fearful of his manhood. Summed it all up right there. Fearful of his manhood. And it is a very important thing for a man to be seen as a man and to be appreciated and honored as a man. And when that manhood is challenged, all of a sudden it becomes a fearful condition. Instead of operating in power, love, and a sound mind over that situation, you let the emotions take over, and all of a sudden you have to be that abusive person that comes along and has to prove who you are. You've got an abusive person in your life. And the Bible has an answer for everything. The Bible clears it all up. But a lot of times, again, the bicycle is still in the garage. And we need to take the bike out of the garage. It's not going to help my kids at all at night when they hear the wind blowing and the windows rattling. Luke's room especially. I remember Pastor Luke when he was just a little guy, you know, and he had this room by himself, and it was a darker room. It was on a dark side of the house, and, you know, they had cheap little aluminum windows in those days, you know, and they didn't have the good windows. They had aluminum windows. When the wind blew, they would rattle, and the bushes next to us, they'd bang against his window. Poor little guy, he was petrified. That's why he can memorize scripture right now and preach the gospel like he's doing. Because he had to do something. He had to get the wisdom of God on the situation and use it instead of the fear that God didn't give us. Oftentimes, we don't realize this is a spirit. Well, if it's a spirit, then why do we fear the physical? If it's a spirit, then why do we feel why are we fearing the physical? So stop, think about it just for a moment. Oh, that's such a good question. If it's a spirit, why do we fear the finances? Didn't say God didn't give you a spirit of finances. He said God gave you didn't give you a spirit of fear. But we take fear and all of a sudden we apply it to our finances, to our boss, our situation, our lifestyle, our marriages, our masculinity. Is anybody listening? And we have to prove who we are, because really, instead of God motivating, it's the spirit of fear motivating us to do what we do. You know? And yet, it's really interesting, if it's a spirit, then here's the question, what are you afraid of in the natural? The only way you'd be afraid of it in the natural if you don't know how to handle the spirit. And tonight, you're going to learn. Because I want 2016 to be the best year of your life. Are you following me? And if you allow and continue to allow the spirit of fear to control your thinking instead of the power, love, and a sound mind controlling your thinking and your process, you will never have a good 2016. You can have people prophesy over to you all the time, give you a raw, raw spirit. How many times we got together and yelled, shake, we're going to have this. See, some people do it, some people don't. You know why? Because some people do it, take the bike out and ride it. Some people leave it in the garage. Is anybody listening? So here is something that we don't realize, how it will take us and put us in a place where we fear the physical. Even though it's a spirit, we need to deal with it spiritually, not physically, because if you deal with it physically, you'll still have the spirit of fear controlling you. Now, let me give you an illustration of what I'm saying. You may be afraid of finances and have a spirit of fear on you with finances, so you accumulate a lot of finances. Do you know what happens? You still have the spirit of fear. Keeps you from doing a whole lot of things. You may have the money, it wasn't the money that was your problem is not the money, your problem is fear. And the first thing all of us have to do is admit that. Let me give you an illustration of that example. And fear locks you up and puts you away. Puts the chains back on your life that Jesus delivered you from. Now a lot of people don't see this, but let's take a look at our own city. When the tragedy a couple of 3 weeks ago took place in our city, we were all blown away by it. Our city literally stopped in every area of the city. You will find that people, out of fear, shut everything down. People stopped leaving their houses. People that work at our church in pizza parlors were working double shifts because there were so many people ordering pizzas to have them brought to their houses. They were having it delivered. They didn't want to go out and get it. Movie theaters were empty. Shopping centers were empty. And it was just before Christmas. It should have been at its peak time. If you went and drove by Citrus Plaza or any of them, the shopping centers' parking lots were practically empty. Why? Because fear stifles what you're supposed to be doing. And if you don't know how to deal with it, it'll just continue to do it. You'll accomplish something, like if you have fear in your marriage, so it finally gets your marriage going real good, but guess what? It doesn't work, get you out delivered from the spirit of fear. You're gonna have to deal with the root of the problem. The root of the problem is not your money, your boss. The root of the problem is not whether or not you buy a house, buy a house. The root of the problem is fear. And fear will put you back in a place where you don't wanna leave your house. In other words, you never get on the bike. Is anybody listening? It's a spirit, and we're going to have to learn to deal with it. Second question I think is kind of important. Didn't I have a little, like, second question thing? I know. Questions about fear. Number two, I like this one, and it's kind of a fun one. And where does it come from? In order for me to defeat it, I have to know where it comes from. You know, in the overall blasé stereotype answer to this is it comes from the devil. But that's not good enough for you to defeat it. So let's figure out exactly where this spirit of fear that wants to stifle you and stop you and put you back in chains and bondage comes from. Because if you're going to defeat it, you got to know the source of it. Is anybody listening? Okay, now watch this. Let's go back to the very beginning, Adam and Eve in the garden. And I'm going to take you back to the third chapter. This is the introduction, if you will, of satanic principle talking to Eve and convincing her to partake of the tree of knowledge of good and of evil. In Genesis, the third chapter, starting, if you will, and I'm going to read these verses, and I'm going to come back and explain them to you because we're going to answer the question, where does this spirit of fear come from? May I say this, that we probably all deal with in one place or another, or one realm or another, one level or another. Where does it come from? In Genesis, if you will, the third chapter, and go with me, if you will, this time, verse number 4, it says, "And when the serpent said to the woman, 'You shall not surely die, for God knows that in the day that you eat of it,'" speaking of the tree of knowledge of good and of evil, "'your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eye, and desirable to make one wise, she took its fruit and ate, and also gave it to her husband with her, and he ate." Verse number 7, "Then their eyes were both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of God among the trees of the garden." What did I just read to you? At the fall of man, the very first thing is insecurity that brings fear. First thing off the bat, kind of fascinating. But let's go back and look at it. After he partook and their eyes were open, the verse comes along in verse number 7, and it says this, "And they knew that they were naked, and they were sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings." And a lot of people translate this ignorantly, like, they saw that they were naked and they shouldn't be naked because being naked is sinful. Could I ask you a question? If I was naked in front of you, it might be sinful. Sinfully disgusting at my age. But these are the most perfect human beings that ever walked on the planet. She had the most beautiful body a woman could ever have. He had the most beautiful body a man could ever have. And they had been naked, and their covering was God. And now they partook of the fruit, and all of a sudden they noticed they were naked, which they had been all along. And God never saw it as bad. And they realized they needed to be covered because they didn't have any covering, which God used to be their covering. Psalms 91, the wings of the eagle. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes we have things in our life that bring security to us. One of the things that brings security to us is when something covers us, our material upon our bodies. When someone's insecure, we find that if we can make them secure by having something on them, wrapped around them. I remember when Deborah was a young mother and our babies were small, she would wrap them up like a burrito. And I would say, "Guy, they're so tight. You got them so tight." And when she wasn't looking, I'd try to loosen it up a little bit. But it was so tight, you know. And then she'd wrap them again and again. She'd say, "You might be cold," because she was cold. They thought maybe you were cold. Poor kids probably hate heat today. And she, because it was a comforting thing, but something happened when she wrapped them up and they covered them. Their, if you remember a child, their whole countenance would just get comfortable. In the mother's womb, you and I were comforted by the pressure of the womb, and we found comfort in the womb. And the first thing they do is they wash the child off and they wrap that child tight. Do you remember the insecure feeling that a child had, and then all of a sudden you gave them something called a blankie? Anybody ever had any blankies with your children? Debbie said she sucked her blankie until she was a teenager. In other words, it was something soft, and they would cry before they went to bed, but then we would put their blankie against their face, and all of a sudden, all the insecurities of going to sleep, that blankie felt so good, and it covered them, and it made them comfortable and settled them down to go to sleep. And what we have here is a scenario of two people, Adam and Eve, the most perfect human beings that ever walked on the planet. No sin had ever polluted their life, their physical bodies. Since then, the rest of us are a mess. And they find themselves for the first time recognizing that they're naked and they need to be covered and they are insecure. And because they're insecure, they wrap themselves up in the leaves and they create with themselves that blankie. And that same verse goes on in verse number 8, and it says these words. It says, "And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day." And Adam and his wife, I wish I could have highlighted this. My computer went down, so that they're doing a great job for me tonight. But I would have highlighted the word hid, H-I-D. See it there? And they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. Never did that before. Never did it before. How long was it from the time of creation when God blew life into dust and Adam, and then took him asleep and pulled Eve out from his rib? How long was that? Was it a year, two, 10, 500, 1,000, 10,000? But they hid, showing they were now received a spirit of fear, which they never had before. And here's the first injection into man of a spirit that is contrary to the ways of God, and it's called fear. And since then, man has been ruling his own life in his own direction based on the tree of the knowledge of good and of evil, and the spirit of fear running them, until Jesus comes and brings us back to the garden and washes us back before the fall of man. And everything that took place from that moment on is under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And most Christians don't understand that. The spirit of fear no longer has rule, but it will still try to rule. So the second question is, where did it come from? I guess the third question is kind of fascinating too. Who does it affect? Let's go back to the question number three, and who does it affect? Can I just say something? Some of you, it really affects. It affects your personalities. It affects your decision-making process. It affects your financial conditioning. It affects your job. It affects how you raise your children and the witness you are to the people around you. It literally controls your life. Some, it doesn't bother. In fact, for most of us in here, we would say that we have never been involved in the spirit of fear very much in our lives at all. When, in fact, we've been deeply involved in a spirit of fear. And that's the shock of this whole thing. All of us, including Pastor Jim and Pastor Deborah. My father was 80 years old when he went on to be with the Lord. My mother would tell the story that he had some anxiety in his life, all of his life, that he, when he was 65, he would talk about this. When he was 45, he talked about it. When he was 75, he talked about it, up until the time he was 80 years old. My father was abandoned when he was 9 years old in the streets of San Francisco. All of his education stopped. Everything stopped. His stepfather, who was from the old country, beat him until he put on shoes that didn't fit, and his toes, I've told you the story, were all wrapped around each other. Even as he's an older man, his toes were all one toe on top of the other because of the fitting of the boots, and he got beat until those boots got on him. And they crippled his feet, even though he walked fairly normal, but you would not know that, but I knew that as his son. And the one thing my father did all his entire life is he was so insecure that he feared the outcome of his life. He was insecure because his mother and his stepfather threw him out in the streets of San Francisco at the turn of the last century with $20 in his pocket, and he slept under doorsteps as a little boy until the police got a hold of him and found some relatives that lived in Santa Cruz that they could ship him off to. And they were relatives that he lived with, and he just was so joyful to join a family because he scrambled as a little boy trying to make a living, trying to eat, shine shoes, whatever it was he could do to get enough food to eat, and that was my father. Every night, my mother said, every night of his life, his childhood put such a fear and insecurity in him that he would ask her this question before he fell asleep. What kind of a woman would throw their child out of the house at 9 years old? My father was the best father in the entire world, became a great businessman, ran international corporations as well as national sales companies and corporations. Was the highest of high business people, ended up a very wonderful and successful man. I led him to the Lord, didn't know anything about God. But he asked that one question every night of his life. What kind of a woman would throw their son out at 9 years old, and she'd hear him start to cry and he'd fall asleep? 80 years old. Never could get over it. Some of you have to realize this question, who does it affect? Sometimes the stuff from our past really wants to hold on, and you're going to have to do some things so that 2016 is a great year and you're not run by a spirit of fear. Now, you may not have what my father had of insecurity and fear that brought him to that place every day of his life, but some of you, your personalities have been changed by this, your economic conditions have been changed by a spirit of fear, just things people have said about you and to you have been amplified in such a way that you see yourself differently than God sees you. And so every one of us on some level is the answer that the spirit of fear talks to. Now let me take you, if I may, and share a verse with you. Will you go with me to Romans in the 8th chapter? In Romans, the 8th chapter, as we look at this verse, here is God writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit through the pen of Paul to the church of Rome. In the 8th chapter, starting in verse 14, it says these words, "For as many as led by the Spirit of God, those are the sons of God." Now, you got to hear this. You got to hear this because I'm talking about you. And I'm talking about you realizing that you and I, all of us, have been affected by a spirit of fear. And it's not God. And he makes this statement. He says, this word, as many as are led by a spirit of God, these are the, if you want to use the word, children of God. What makes them children of God is they are led by God. Out of the same breath that he makes that statement comes the next verse, verse 15. In verse 15 it says, "For you did not receive a spirit of bondage again." Oh my God. Out of the same breath that he said, you are the children of the Spirit of God because you follow the Spirit of God. Then in the same breath, "For you did not receive a spirit of bondage again to fear." Remember, fear will put you in bondage. Fear will keep you from having a great marriage. Fear will keep you because of insecurities. Fear will keep you from having a great job. Fear will keep you from doing what God's will would have for you. Fear will keep you broke down, busted, and disgusted in your life. And here he comes along out of the same breath. He makes a statement that you are somebody who is a child of God because you follow the Spirit of God. He says, but God didn't give you a spirit of bondage to fear again. In other words, following the spirit of fear takes you back into bondage. That's what happened to our city. That's what happened to a lot of you. That's what happened to a lot in my decisions in my life. Oftentimes we're seasoned with fear, so I never made those decisions. I never went out and took that, what I would not call a risk, but at the time I considered it a risk. But it wasn't a risk if God is behind it. There's no such thing as a risk. And so oftentimes he says, but you did not receive a spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption whereby you cry out, Abba, Father. Verse 16, watch this. Verse 16, and the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So there's two things you can listen to according to what he said. Spirit of fear or spirit of God. Wait a minute. He just defined in three verses two things that you and I are controlled by. Spirit of fear, spirit of God. Let me say it again. He just defined in three verses two things that we're controlled by. Either the spirit of God that proves we're children of God. Well, children of God get incredibly blessed. Come on, somebody. Or the spirit of fear, which brings us to bondage. The spirit of bondage brings us to fear. Really, it's the spirit of fear that brings us to bondage. All of a sudden, you're not leaving your house and you're ordering pizza in because you're afraid of everything. It's pretty good. And so it affects all of us. And there's a choice for us. When you're faced with something, are you using the wisdom of God or the fear of that spirit to make a call and a choice in your life? Now here's an interesting question for us. How does the spirit of fear operate? How does the spirit of fear operate? Now wait a minute. In order to understand that, I'm going to take you back to Genesis, the third chapter again. Because, you see, God exposes to all of us what it was that came, how we got it, where it came from, and now he exposes in the first verse of the third chapter of Genesis, he exposes to us how it operates. Notice what it says in verse number one, just pop it up of the third chapter of Genesis. It says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God has made. And he said to the woman," has God not said, and he convinces her. See the word cunning up there? I should have highlighted the word cunning. It's kind of an interesting word. It really means crafty. It really means sneaky. In other words, how does the spirit of fear operate? He's going to be not bold and blunt in your face. He's going to gently, kindly, even cunningly and craftily try to get you to think of something that you thought of it yourself. And you see it for yourself. And he tries to get you to figure stuff out so that your conclusion is based on a spirit of fear. And that's what she did, isn't it? She stopped, she looked, she evaluated. Your conclusion that you're going to follow, instead of it being the wisdom of God, the spirit of God, you're now defining it as the spirit of fear. And you have to stop and say, I'm acting this way, I am being this way, I'm making this decision this way because of spirit of wisdom, God, or the spirit of fear. Because he's so crafty, he'll get you to think it's God telling you not to do it. And that's the interesting part of this. So the battlefield between the spirit of God and his wisdom that you're supposed to follow, and the battlefield between the spirit of fear that you don't want to follow, is right here. And that's where it was with Eve, right in her thinking process. And you notice what it said? She looked, she saw, and she desired. And all of a sudden, she made a decision that brought her, instead of the wisdom of God, to a different place in her walk. Now, I guess the question number 5 is the most important, but it's no good to any of us if we don't literally take it seriously and realize how we get to this answer to this question. Question number 5 would be, so what's the answer to a spirit of fear? And it's found again in the scripture. Before I share it with you, I'm going to tell you a little story real quick, if I may. And I've told you this story a dozen times. When we were building this building, you know, we have like $20 million in this building now. We had faith, I think I told you, for maybe $5 million building somewhere. Well, I certainly didn't have faith for $6, $7, or $8 million. And then I was told by our builders, who are the best builders in the world, that it was going to cost $11 to $12 million, I just freaked out. You talk about a spirit of fear, and I had to evaluate what was God and what was a spirit of fear that wanted to stop me. I had to do that. I had to come to a place and stop, and Debbie and I would say, is this a spirit of fear on us right now that's causing us to think like this and to talk like this? And we had to stop and calculate, was it the wisdom of God to do what we're doing? And if it is, then we can do it because God's going to be with us. Or is it fear that's going to stop us from doing it because we just can't see how it's going to be done? You know, and a lot of times we can't see how it's going to be done, but we do it because we know God's in it. Wait a minute. I should have gotten a bigger amen than that. Sometimes we can't see how it's going to get done, but we do it because we know God's in it. I can't see how I can tithe, but I know God's in it, therefore I can do it. Is anybody listening? Okay, now watch this. The answer to all of this is found simply in Scripture. Are you ready? 1 John 4th chapter, verse 18. One verse. 1 John 4th chapter, verse Verse 18. First few words say it like this: there is no fear in love. When I knew that I knew that I knew that God loved me and loved Deborah and loved the people of the Rock, loved the feeding programs and the outreach programs, loved the missions programs that we were involved in, loved the people that needed to be fed and bused to church, that it have any means to get to church. Love the programs that were in convalescent hospitals. That God loved this place. It was a reflection of His goodness. When I realized that God loved me, there was no longer fear in my decision-making process. Now I had confidence that God was going to back me. And I wish I could have highlighted, there is no fear in love. But then he goes on and he makes a statement. Watch this, watch this, watch this, watch this. You're going to love this. Watch this. But perfect love casts out fear. And then he goes on and says, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. And I ask God, what are you talking about, perfect love? And of course, the answer is, oh, Jesus is perfect love. And that's true, but that's not what he's talking about. Perfect love is when you're in love and whom you're in love with is in love with you. If I love Deborah and she did not love me, it would not be a perfect love between us. Most of you already know this, so I'm not saying anything. Before I was 25 years old, I was dumped 3 times and divorced 3 times. I just married everybody. I just easily fell in love with everybody, you know, and married everybody. And then they got tired of me and threw me out. And before I was 25 or 6 years old, I was divorced 3 times. The church didn't even want me to come to church. They said, no, you can't come, you're divorced. You can't drive the buses, you can't come into the house, you can't come to church, you're lost, you're no good. And I said, I didn't do anything but love somebody. They ran off with somebody else, all of them. And it doesn't matter, you're divorced. We don't see divorce. See, it wasn't perfect love. Then I met Deborah, and she loved me. And I loved her. And almost like pushing 40 years later, here we are with perfect love. Perfect love casts out fear. It's not just that God loves you. It's how much do you love God? That you will stop and judge everything through the wisdom of God and His love for you. Is anybody listening? And he says, but he who fears has not been made perfect. Wait a minute. That means God loves me and he's perfect in his love towards me. That means I'm missing my love towards him. In other words, if I really love him like he loves me, there ain't nobody going to stop us. There's nothing going to come between us. So when some fear comes on me that causes my personality to be what it is and ugly and maybe frustrated or insecure and I need my bankie but I'm too old for a bankie. I want to get on my bike but it's still in the garage. All of a sudden I have to realize I need to judge how much I really love God. Do I love Him enough to believe Him? Do I love Him enough to trust Him? Do I love Him enough to hold on to Him in the midst of this problem and say, He is my answer, even though I don't see the answer. And that's perfect love. And that's where we miss this all the time in churches, in America, as Christians. We always stop at that verse and say, perfect love casts out fear. Jesus casts out fear. Absolutely. But in order for the love to be perfect, it's got to be two-way. His way is never questioned. mine is always questioned, and so should yours be. Because if you really love him, you'll trust him. Now, wait a minute. Let me give you an example. Those other wives I had, I don't trust any of them. They're gone. You see what I'm saying? But my Deborah, I would trust with my life. She's not gone. She may not like me at times, but she always loves me. Perfect love casts out fear. Well, here's the answers to all these questions. Is a deeper, more meaningful, trustworthy relationship with Jesus. Let that guide you in 2016. And watch the difference and how the blessings of the Lord start to come your way. If God spoke to you tonight, come on, give the Lord a great big praise. Will you do that?
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.